Now, is that a long gospel or what? You know, I think sometimes this part of Lent, the gospels get longer and longer, and I think the reason why is because wait till Palm Sunday. Because then it's really long with the Passion. You know, it's funny, as I thought about these scriptures for today, I thought about an incident that I had in the last few months. And all of you drive down Saxon back and forth. And I mean, I don't know about you, but isn't it irritating that they've been working on that lift station for the last 4 months? I mean, it's basically been, I mean, here's the heaviest traffic time of the year, and they picked to build that lift station right on Saxon, shutting down the road from basically before Christmas, and it's not even done yet. You know, for me, it was an extra burden for me, because the truth of the matter is that when they first shut it down and they blocked the road, they sent everybody down my street on 23rd, and so, you know, I had people driving 60 miles an hour down my street. I kept on rolling a ball out of my driveway. It's just so frustrating, though. You know, and every day I walk my dogs, usually down the street, cross over Saxon, go into the woods and walk them down through the path in Saxon. And now, you know, I mean, the path in Saxon actually is right next to the road in certain sections because the woods are so thin because they've taken out. And every time I walked down there, I was getting irritated. About a month ago, you know, I mean, I was just so irritated, I couldn't believe it. You know, and it went on for days. I mean, I'd walk down and I'd see, you know, another tree that I thought they could have left that tree. You know, they didn't have to do that. And, you know, and there's just, you know, it's just debris all over. And they're going in and there's, you know, basically going back to the mosquito ditch back there so they can run their plumbing out to get rid of the water, which I don't even know what that water is, and put it into the marsh. As I'm walking down, this is probably about a month and a half ago, I get down to right about where 25th Street comes into Saxon. And as I'm walking down, I look back and there's one of those paths that they made to get back to the mosquito ditch. And I look, and here is this beautiful oak tree. And when I look at it, it looks as though this backhoe had gone in and scraped off at least 50% of its trunk. I mean, just for the sake of, you know, getting it. Like, the guy had nothing to do. You know, I was furious. I mean, I was really angry. I was, you know, I saw, it looked as though, you know, a backhoe had just got in, just started, you know, I have nothing to do, I'll just scrape off. And basically, the tree was still standing, it hadn't died, but I thought, you know, this tree's not going to live. You know what I mean? You just took 50% of the thing. I was so angry. I mean, I was so frustrated. And, you know, and I thought to myself, I bet you I know the guy that did it. I know the guy that's on that backhoe. You know, I know who he is. I'm gonna go to the city commission. This is it. I'm going to the city commission. Well, then I had the dogs and I got sidetracked and, you know, and I didn't go. And, you know, the next day I thought to myself, no, I'm going to go to them. I'm going to them. For about a week, I thought to myself, you know, how I was going to resolve this. Finally, one day I was walking both the larger dog that I have that's about 70 pounds and my son's pit bull. And I thought, today's the day I'm talking to those people. So I decided what I needed to do was get up close and personal on that tree, take a picture of it so I could really confront them in case they denied the truth. As I walked back into the woods and I walked through the woods and got closer to the tree, I realized that when I looked at the tree was totally intact. It was actually a branch that had split down the middle off a Brazilian pepper, which they aren't even supposed to be there, leaning against the tree. And I thought to myself, oh, good thing I didn't talk to anybody. You see, my sight was good, but my perception was terrible. I wonder how many times we have good sight, perhaps, but the way we process it, our perception isn't all that it's supposed to be cracked up to be. You know, as you look at the gospel for today, we have an interesting story. Like I said, it's one long gospel, so I'm going to try and summarize this as best as I can. But it tells us about Jesus coming into a town, and he comes into a town, and there is a man that's been born blind. It doesn't tell us that he says anything to Jesus. But as they're walking by the man born blind, the disciples say to Jesus, you know, why is this man born blind? Was it his sin or the sins of his parents? The belief back in the first century was that if you had any kind of ailment, it was due to sin. And if you were born blind, obviously either you had to do something in the womb wrong, or your parents did something wrong and you were paying for it. That there was sin involved somewhere along the line. That was a belief. Jesus responds and sort of says, you know, that's not exactly the way you're supposed to be thinking. And he says, no. He says, you know, it's not that this man was born blind because of his parents or him. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. So God's works might be revealed in him. The first part of the scripture that really struck me was this. The disciples and his attitude. The disciples are walking by the man. They don't talk to the man. They just simply look at the man. They see he's blind. And they come to Jesus almost like he's not a person. He's a project. He's a project. You know, I wonder how many times we do that with people. I mean, where we actually, you know, our perception is, well, we've got to get this job done. Let's do it. You know, I'll be upfront with you. I confess to you, you know, it's been now nearly 13 years ago that my mother died. And when she was at Ocean View near the end of her life, I'll never forget. I mean, I had so many duties to do, so many things I had to get done for her, even while she was in a nursing home, that, you know, in some senses, I was more interested in getting my work done for her than being interested in her. I confess that to you. I treated her like a project more than a person. Till one day it struck me, you know, I can have a conversation with her. I don't just have to talk to her about the medication she's got to take. You know, so often in times we don't treat each other as if they're persons. How many times do we walk by people alongside the road almost like they're a problem? How many times have you ever gone where there's been an accident, a fender bender? Maybe it's not a major accident, but you drive by them almost like they're slowing me down. I got to get to where I'm going. And yet here they are suffering on the side of the road. And yet you don't even offer up a prayer. I don't even offer up a prayer. We just simply go by them as though they're an irritation because they're in our own way. That's somewhat what the disciples are doing, but they're not alone in it. What happens is this. Jesus says, no, it's been done for the glory of God to be seen. The glory of God is going to be seen. So what does he do? He spits on the ground, he gets saliva, he makes some mud, he puts it on the guy's eye, and he goes, go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Go wash yourself and come back. Well, the man goes, he washes himself, comes back, and he's got sight. He's got the ability to see again. Now, here's the neighbors. They don't know his name even. They don't ever name him by his name. They say, wasn't this the guy that used to sit, that was blind to beg? They're doing the same thing. He's an object. And they look at him and they say, wasn't he then? And then they get into a discussion in front of him, sort of with him, but mostly in front of him, saying, no, he is the man. No, he's not the man. No, he is the man. No, he's not the man. So what do? They can't settle the argument. They don't care, and they haven't celebrated yet that he's able to see. They take him to the Pharisees. And when they take him to the Pharisees start questioning and interrogating him. You know, how did you get this? And he explains to him once again. Listen, the man named Jesus spit on the ground, made mud, put it on my eyes, sent me to the pool of Siloam. I was blind, now I see. You know what more can you do? Tell us about him. Who is he? The man says, well, he's a prophet. No, he's not. He's a sinner. They don't even believe him. They summon the parents because they think somehow this man born blind has done some sort of a hat trick. He's been faking it for 30 years just to get him. They go to the parents, and the parents, you know, say, well, we know this is our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he sees, we don't know. And then they're afraid that they're going to get thrown out of the synagogue. So what do? They kick it back to the son and say, well, ask him. He's of age, which means he's over 30 years old. Then all of a sudden, something really dynamic takes place. They come back to the man again, and they question him a second time. And they say to him very clearly, you know, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And the man responds to the Pharisees, I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, though, was I was blind, and now I see. Then they start questioning him. They said, what did he do? And he responds back really clear. Here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. At that point, they look at the man and they say, you're a sinner and you're out of here. And they throw him out of the synagogue. You know, the part that's so amazing, the astonishing thing is this. Throughout this entire thing, the neighbors, somewhat the parents, the disciples, all treat him as an object. They don't even say his name. They don't even call him anything but the man born blind. But in this saying that he says back to the Pharisees, he says this, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He finally gets referred to as a person, and who refers to him as a person? His own self. His own self. You see, it's interesting for me because if you look at the healings of Jesus, every one of them is where Jesus actually does something, but they initiate it or somebody else initiates it for them, another person that's healed. And that's a sign of faith. In other words, if you want healing, you got to participate in it. Here, the man doesn't ask for healing. He's just healed. But what happens is that Jesus, I believe, sees character in this man, which he had to have character. For over 30 years, at least, he was blind. He was a beggar. He was a nothing. They didn't even know his name. They didn't even refer to him as a person. Even his family, although I think they loved him, didn't know it. But somehow in the midst of it, he must have known that God loved him. And that someday, somehow, somewhere, he would meet God. That somehow he was still a child of Israel, even though, you know, he wasn't what you'd call a perfect child of Israel because he was blind. And in the midst of it, his character developed. You know, a lot of people today think that you can have faith, but you don't have to have character. I think the scripture's real clear that if you have faith, well, you better darn well have character. And that your character and your faith go hand in hand. The character means that you're open, that you're honest, that you're willing, that you're the kind of person that says, you know what, I believe in the possibility. I know God loves me, and I don't have to run over anybody else or sort of demoralize anybody else so that I can raise myself in a higher level. This man never raised himself above anyone else, but he had a sense of character, and I believe that's what Jesus saw in the man that was the invitation for the faith that led through to where the healing took place. It was because the man knew who he was as a child of God. He knew who he was, and his attitude wasn't made up as, well, I'm a victim. I just, you know, I need help. No, he didn't ask for help. But he sure did receive that incredible healing. You know, so often in times, our sight is good, but our perception isn't so good. I illustrated that on my story early on. You know, I might not have seen a burning bush, but didn't see a tree, I thought, that was half empty. And it's in that all of a sudden I had to be corrected as I approached that tree. If I'd stayed away from that tree, I'd either gone over to the guy and probably gotten hit, or gone to the commission and looked like a fool. But I had to get close to that place where the encounter was. I had to go and move in, and that developed my character. As I walked down that path and I complained about everybody else, instead of taking personal responsibility, you know what? My character was diminishing. It was lessening and lessening because I was so busy judging and pointing the blame at everybody else and sort of going into where I'm the good one, they're the bad ones, that I was missing the whole point and I was losing who I was. And when your character isn't developing, then your faith is probably lacking. When your faith isn't developing, your character is probably not growing. You see, they have to grow together, and so many times we think that our faith grows because we pray enough times and we read the scripture enough times. But unless it's lived out in the everyday world, it doesn't go anywhere. You see, faith is seen. Faith is obvious. And it's obvious by the way you treat each other. It's obvious by the way you give dignity to each other, even people who you don't like, that you don't want to be around, the dignity you give them by simply giving them respect. You know, I'm appalled sometimes in this day and age because we don't give each other respect. And even if I disagree with somebody, I better darn well give them respect, not for their sake, but for so that I can live out my character. So I can live out being a child of the Most High God, where I actually listen to them, even if I totally disagree with them. And trust me, as being a priest, I hear a lot of people who I disagree with a lot of the time. But I've got to listen to each other. Because you want the truth? I want to be listened to. I want to go a little bit further, and I want to give that respect. You know, there's a story that I heard not too long ago about a blind man, actually. And he walked into an all-girls biker bar by mistake. When he walked in, he found his way up to a bar stool, and he sat at the bar stool to order a cup of coffee, and he got a cup of coffee. After he was there for a while, he decided that he wanted a little bit of conversation. So he yelled to the waiter, to the barmaid, he said, "Hey, you want to hear a blonde joke? A blonde joke." At that, the whole bar went silent. You could hear a pin drop. Then all of a sudden, a husky voice said, right next to him, said, "You know, sir, to be fair to you, you're blind, and you walked into this bar not knowingly. But before you tell that blonde joke, let me tell you five things. Number one, the bartender is a blonde girl and she's got a baseball bat. Number two, the bouncer is a blonde girl. Number three, I'm sitting next to you and I'm 175 pounds, 6 foot, I'm blonde and I have a black belt in karate. Number four, the woman sitting next to me is blonde and she's a professional weightlifter. And number five, the woman sitting to the other side of you is blonde, and she is a professional wrestler." Now, I think you want to think again about whether you want to tell that blonde joke or not. What do you think? Do you want to tell that blonde joke again? At that, the man stopped. Silence. Then all of a sudden, he said, "Well, no. I'd have to explain it five times." We so often in our life have sight, but we still don't work on our perception. We don't look at what's around us. We don't look at how it's going to affect us and how to raise other people up. We are called to be brothers and sisters to everyone that has ever walked this earth. To care for them, to love them, to give them respect. Even when we disagree with them, we give them respect because somehow in the midst of giving them respect, somehow we become more what we're called to be. It may not change them, but it definitely changes you. And it makes you the kind of person that makes God smile. As you come to the Eucharist, as you continue in this Lent, I pray that you have sight and you have the proper perspective and perception to go with that sight. That you see God's hand at work in the world about you. That you realize that that sight and that perspective and that perception develops a character that's within you. And that character shows the faith and develops the faith that God wants for you. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can have anything. And it's He who leads us. And it's He who gives us that sight and that perspective. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.